The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning, we'll return back to the doctrine of grace. We'll pick up around page 5 of our notes. The local church, which is the compiled believers in one particular geographical area under their right pastor-teacher, is designed for the church to come together in that capacity, the believers, for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. God has provided all that is necessary for a local church to exist and to function properly and appropriately if the believer priest is willing to align themselves with his plan in this regard. As part of that plan, he has made provision for us under the divine operating assets, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to assimilate Bible doctrine apart from the distortion and influence of the STA otherwise in this respect. This is the way that God has designed for believers to approach the study of God's Word, that is, by being in fellowship, keeping your STA in his case, so to speak, so that, once again, we can clearly understand those things, those issues of the plan of God, so that we can fulfill our ministry, our mission in regards to being believers as a local church here in Cleveland, Ohio. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the grace provision of this local church. We thank you for bringing in us as believers together, positive volition, to once again assimilate the truth of your word, to seek and understand and know you, that this will be our boast in time, and therefore glorify you for all eternity. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, the doctrine of grace, the principle of grace, which looks at the application of provision for someone on a non-meritorious level where it is undeserved and someone cannot do anything otherwise to acquire the gift or provision made. The principle of grace essentially underwrites and permeates all that God has done in policy and title of his plan of salvation for mankind. In this respect, we have dissected grace into 5 general categories so that we can see the areas that grace covers distinctly with respect to men and God's plan in that regards. And it begins, as we have seen, with saving grace, which looks at all that God has done to provide the ability and means for men to have union and fellowship with him, to escape the eternal penalty of eternal condemnation. And it looks to the fact that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for this salvation to be possessed and acquired by men via his work on the cross. This in spite of the fact that, again, it is not anything we deserve or earn. It is a proposition based on a system of faith, a non-meritorious act of faith, where the object of faith simply is the person of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing that the individual can otherwise do to earn or deserve salvation and have eternal life and permanent association with God under salvation in this regards. So it indeed epitomizes God's grace as, once again, He provides this for all men who simply will come to an acknowledgement of their need for salvation and are willing to believe in His Word, in His Son, Jesus Christ, for their so great salvation. A second category that we looked at is living grace. This looks at all that God provides to sustain men, both physically and spiritually, including protecting men in order for them to express positive volition at any level, both phase one and phase two, in regards to their lives. And this includes all the physical sustenance to keep the individual alive, to hear the gospel, to be positive phase two if they are so inclined in regards to their souls, and to actually complete their course totally and completely. And it also includes all the grace provisions of the divine operating assets that He provides through salvation, to include the indwelling filling of God, the Holy Spirit, to include the human spirit, to include the provision of Bible doctrine on a grace basis, and all these things that is necessary for volition to come to terms in regards to their desire to seek and know God to whatever degree that may include. So we have living grace. Obviously, anything over and beyond that is not a living grace. Living grace for us physically is food on the table, roof over our heads, clothes on our back, for today, transportation, means of communication is almost essential living today in Satan's world, etc. God provides all these things, but He also provides, if you will, the local church. He provides the spiritual gifts necessary for believers to function, and the doctrine necessary for us to know how to apply towards one another, etc., and to grow up spiritually in regards to our Christian lives. The third category is dying grace. This looks at the fact that there are two potential ways that a believer may exit this world, and that is either sin unto death, which is the lot for the majority of believers who exit this world under the STA. They have not completed their course. They die in reversionism. They have not attained to the maturity adjustment. They have not held to the end. And hence, they die with the STA, or sin, perpetuated to the end. And they reflect their experiential deficiency in regards to being positive phase two in that regards, or in that vein. Dying grace, on the other end, is reserved for believers who will do it right in time, and they will hold fast, immovable to the end in regards to their life, and they exit this world with complete confidence in regards to the plan of God in the transition into this new unknown level and state of being, which is comes through only the door of death, the avenue of death. But they had the confidence of Bible doctrine in their souls in this respect. They maintain fellowship with God, and hence they glorify God in regards to their manner of death, which reflects their manner of life in regards to being positive, phase two. And again, as we continue to bring out the manner of death, how one may die, it does not in and of itself determine whether it is dying grace or sin unto death. Some can be obvious. If someone is a phallic reversionist and God takes them out with some horrible disease, and they have not shown any type of repentance, change of mind, otherwise, well, obviously, the death fits the sin. These things, some things are obvious, but not always. As we know, some great believers have died horrendous deaths. And this in and of itself, even as political prisoners, Paul, many of the disciples went out this way, etc., Old Testament saints. What determines dying grace, again, is one's perpetuation of population phase two, and they can leave this world having declared they have fought the good fight and they have finished the course, as so Paul himself declares it in regards to meeting his own demise. Now, the fourth category here that we're looking at, we were dealing with before we took our break, is Surpassing Grace Phase 3, that which we would call SG3. This indicates our eternal state and the blessings that God has for believers who do it right in time. And these things, while they obviously depend upon application of the believer, i.e. their works, it too is based on the principle of grace. The definition, again, as a matter of review here, subpoint D.1, page 5 of your notes. Surpassing grace refers to the believer's inheritance, special blessings and rewards in phase 3. These are above and beyond the normal blessings of eternity. The normal blessings include, which all believers will be recipients of these blessings. They will enjoy these blessings, includes a resurrection body, no old sin nature or STA that is part of that resurrection body, the absence of human good, won't be able to engage in energy of the flesh anymore, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, and inheritance of the new heavens, earth, and new Jerusalem, i.e., being a part of the kingdom of God for all eternity, which the new heavens, the new earth, with the new Jerusalem, looks at that final eternal state, which is our ultimate destiny. Some believers will not receive SG3, any blessings, if you will, over and beyond the normal blessings, but only the normal blessings. And this is made clear for us in 1 Corinthians 3:15, as there are two potential avenues of approach in regards to Christian life: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. One of value, one is worthless. It indicates SG3 under divine good production, and the fact that at the bema seat, all of our works as believers will be judged. And 1 Corinthians 3:15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. That loss is loss of reward. But he himself will be saved. He's still delivered from eternal condemnation. Yet so, as through fire, as fire tests the validity in regards to all that we have done as believers in our Christian life. Two, the terminology SG3 is derived from Ephesians 1:19 and 2:7, that looks at the surpassing grace of Jesus Christ towards us. If it's surpassing, then obviously it goes beyond the normal grace blessings of phase 1 salvation. So three, SG3 refers to the special blessings and rewards which are reserved for believers in phase 3. For every aspect of divine good production, which is that produces SG3, is set aside as an increment in our account of blessing for phase 3 to add to our new resurrection bodies and eternal life niche. For surpassing grace is available to all believers, just as salvation is available, so is all aspects of God's plan made available. In other words, it's potential for every believer. But obviously, if you're not positive, you're not going to acquire SG3 in regards to your life, phase 2. And hence, not all believers will receive it. Other verses make clear that the majority of even believers, we know the majority of mankind overall, will not even come to saving faith. As sad a documentary that is in regards to the nature of man and men's volition in time. That is the reality. Most will take the wide road of destruction rather than the narrow path of the truth of Bible doctrine. But even those who do make the adjustment, salvation adjustment phase 1, are those, the minority, are those who hold and do it right and hold to the end, and gain the ultimate prize, the wreath, as it's so called, in regards to their Christian lives, and to be in that category and level of believer in time places you in a special clique, if you will, of believers that will reside in eternity in their resurrection bodies with maximum reward and blessing attached to them. Just as there are certain statuses economically, positionally, etc., in time, in regards to people's job niches, their finances, and things that they possess, so it will be in the eternal state. Eternity, you know, you have all the fundy pictures in regards to what eternity is. You know, sitting around all day long singing in heaven and just twiddling your thumbs otherwise. You know, that's basically the picture I got as a fundy. That's the best it has ever posed. And it's, oh, but this is glorious. And you sit there, you know, as an adolescent, go, that sounds like a boring niche to be in. I sit around singing all day long, you know, or whatever. No, phase three is totally different than that. Our eternal state is like life today, except in a very grand way. Obviously, it's going to include doing things, being in control, and having authority for believers over others. Different statuses economically, etc., as I was stating, and our lives, while it will obviously include singing praises to God, which will be natural for us in our resurrection bodies to provide obeisance and acknowledgement in regards to His person in this regards, that is not all that heaven is made out to be, and our eternal state otherwise. Obviously, in the millennial period, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this planet, we will return with Him back to this planet. So we're coming back. We'll be back. You know, whatever you want to say, I'll be back. You know. And hence, you're going to have a society, the world living, we're going to be a part of that. And how we conduct our Christian lives and what we do in regards to divine reproduction and fulfilling God's plan for our life will determine where we're at in the scheme and the protocol and chain of command in regards to Jesus Christ's reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this capacity. So, over and beyond rewards, those who will rule over nations with Christ, who rules all the nations, are of the extreme minority of all believers. The goal that we endeavor to undertake as believers, that we represent as this local church and other like-minded churches, as ours over history, is to attain to this position. It is a goal that most believers don't even have a clue in regards to the possibility and recognizing all that it means. And even those who may, who do not plug in and avail themselves of this blessing, you go, good grief, how can you walk away from all the wealth, eternal wealth, that God has for you otherwise? But that's the nature of volition. If you're not positive, you're not going to adhere to Bible doctrine. You're not going to line up with the mandates of God's plan otherwise, under epinosis, having the complete knowledge across the board. And believers under negative volition, they are willing to forsake and their eternal blessings in order to pursue what they want in time over that. Well, all I can say to you, when you get there, and while I cannot describe it to you, when you see it, you're going to be hitting yourself upside the head along with your red face of embarrassment, of going, good grief, by grace, I could have had all of this. All I had to do is believe and plug in and apply it and make God number one, make Jesus Christ my celebrity in life. Rather than all these other sports and Hollywood idiots and musicians and stuff, you know, that is the general characteristic of the cosmos and society, to make these people your heroes. There's one hero, and he's the one under grace that provides all this for us. But you get your eyes off of him, you're not occupied with Christ, and quickly how fast people lose their steam and momentum spiritually and let their FCA have their way with them and take them out of the true pursuits blessing for them for all eternity otherwise. Point five, where we left off, since Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, it is His reward that we share. Jesus Christ, based on what He accomplished in His person as the unique Son of God, because He was successful in His ministry as Messiah, it is the Father's desire and plan to give Him all things, that He inherits all things. And hence, if He inherits all things, then our inheritance is inheritance that He shares with us. Hebrews 1:2. Verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, the Jewish patriarchs, in many portions and in many ways. Again, people sometimes have this idea, well, I'm going to go to church and get the entire plan of God, you know, in a couple of sermons, or I'll study the Bible in a year, you know, and I'll have arrived at everything I need to know. That's not the way God designed for doctrine to be disseminated. It is done in portions. This is why we deal with it verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine. And in many ways, the spiritual gifts, the ways that doctrine is taught, etc. And in these last days, which indicates, points to the church age dispensation, which is the dispensation before the final 7 years of the age of Israel and the return of Christ to establish His kingdom. In these last days, has spoken to us in His Son, based on one's position in Christ. If you're not a believer, obviously you're not going to communicate as a communicator, as a pastor, otherwise, in that regard. God's plan to others, and to speak to us in the sphere of Christ, in the fear of His Son, His unique Son, looks at the fact that what is taught by the just communicator is the same thing that He would be teaching, whom He appointed heir of all things. He is commissioned, again, as a King of Kings. He is heir of all things. He owns all. He is the creator of the world as the Son of God in His deity. And hence, He owns all things. And He is heir. He has rights of primogeniture, of being the uniquely or firstborn. He is the only human to ever receive a resurrection body, through whom also He literally organized the ages, the worlds. So Christ is the heir of all things. As we know in Revelation, He will bring His reward with Him when He returns. For us as believers in the church age, that looks at the rapture. Six, our share of reward, our SG3, depends upon our input into the plan of God, phase 2. In other words, what we do with Bible doctrine and application of it. With respect to the doctrine of divine good production, the doctrine that we did previous to this doctrine, the importance of doctrine harmonizing with one another, and how all doctrine goes hand in hand. It's not only compatible, it's necessary to continue to weave all these things together to give you the complete compilation of the plan of God and have a well-balanced understanding of it. Revelation 22:12, as I just referenced, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." That verse right there is a proof text that Jesus Christ's reward is what we share. He says, "It's my reward." See? And it's with Him. And He will hand it out to every man according to what he has done. See? Divine good production. So seven Bible doctrine specifies what activity or activities believers are to perform. And you see all these churches, all their activities that they engage in, extracurricular activities, all the different special interest groups, bad as politicians in some cases. You got to have a class for singles. You got to have a class for adults. Got to have a class for children. Well, we understand that. But married or single, what's that have to do with anything? They got to have their gymnasiums. They got to have their church camps. Then they have all these other curriculum that they get people involved in. But it's not, unfortunately, in line with the ministries appointed to the responsibility of the local church. Otherwise, it is nothing more than traditions of men that they add to what the local church is all about. It is doctrine that we are to follow to determine how we are to engage or what we are to engage in regards to our function as a local church and as believers. It provides for us the guidelines. Churches have their doctrine. We have ours. It's called Bible doctrine. If it's not in line with the Word of God, if God's Word does not authorize it, we stay away from it. If God wants us to go a certain direction, obviously He's going to make it clear to us. He's going to make it clear first and foremost through divine viewpoint. Yes, this is a proper application. And then He will open and close the doors for us logistically, physically, and otherwise in that regards. So one thing that you'll see in regards to an adjusted ministry, an adjusted local church, that is stripped of all this superfluous energy of the flesh activities. The primary purpose of the local church is for the dissemination of the truth of doctrine and for believers to learn what God's plan is and apply it. Then you have the function of the spiritual gifts individually and corporately in regards to maintaining the local church in this capacity. We're not here to merchandise the Word of God, to wave our banner, we're Christians, so give us your money. You know, as other people will do and abuse these things. Believers are their own worst enemies in regards to those who look upon us and observe us in our claim to being Christians. And we wonder why you have all the bad mouthing that goes on in regards to Christianity. No different than our country and its involvement in foreign policies. You leave the principle of nationalism, and no wonder our country is looked upon with animosity by others. Wonder when they're going to come over here and invade our country. Bible doctrine specifies what activities believers are to perform. The Word of God gives us everything necessary to be mature and fully equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. As we refresh our memory for every Bible class, all Scripture is literally God-breathed and profitable. It's a benefit, a value. See, that's what profit is. For literally doctrine, for teaching, for refutation of error, that's reproof. To correct our human viewpoint thinking and align ourselves with the divine viewpoint. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. To recognize and discern the difference between human good and divine good. Divine good comes under the umbrella of God's righteousness. His righteousness that's provided to us as believers via the indwelling, filling of God the Holy Spirit, and in correlation with our human spirit in all that we do. And the very purpose for that is that the man of God so that the man of God may be mature, equipped for every good work. Adequate is good if you understand that that is what God expects from us. He does not expect perfection, but to be adequate. But adequate still recognizes the necessity to become a mature individual spiritually. With the greater frame of reference, the doctrine that one has, the greater the culpability before God in regards to application of it in their Christian life. And to be equipped looks at the fact that you not only have the intellectual and spiritual capability of understanding and discerning what you're supposed to do, but God will make provision for you otherwise in regards to the physical circumstance and situation around you in order to make the application. So it is through the process, the learning curve process of the open book test that we have in the Christian life, that is, learning Bible doctrine, that we are able to know and understand what God expects of us and to avoid as much as possible spinning our wheels spiritually, engaging in action without honor. 8, activities or our good works that are sanctioned by the Word of God, done in fellowship and with the correct motives, qualify as divine good and will receive reward. Got to isolate the sin nature, get in fellowship. Correct motives looks at the fact that Bible doctrine is that which is stirring you, guiding you in your application. These things, when you earn fellowship, qualify as divine good versus human good. And these things will receive reward. Jesus taught this principle in Matthew 6, verses 1 and 4. In light of bringing admonition upon the legalistic Jewish leaders of his time, he brings out the correct position. Beware of practicing your righteousness. To practice righteousness looks at doing that which is good. Good before God, good before men. It is the right thing to do, see. And he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. In other words, your whole reason stepping up to the plate and doing it is so everybody can look at you and you gain their approbation. And they can go, oh, look what he's done, or look what she's done, etc., etc. The approbation is a wrong kind of approbation, not seeking approbation of God, but of men, is a sin activity. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So you can't enter into divine good production with the intention or the motivation of approbation by men and expect to have SG3 accredited to your account because you're operating under your sin nature. It's that simple. Obviously, things that you do, you will, in most cases, at least many, will be noticed by others. But that's not what drives you. I'm not behind this pulpit because I want everybody to look at me and notice me. I'm here because Bible doctrine has stirred my soul, and this is what I have determined under God's plan to be His will for my life. See, it's not to seek approbation of others. My approbation, if I have any, will come at the bema seat. I said if. Third class condition, maybe yes, maybe no, we'll see. When therefore you give alms, application of giving. Now this is totally different in regards to most denominational churches. Do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. application of giving is to be done in a private way. Most churches, to stir people, they will have them fill out pledge cards. Pledge, that reminds me of that movie, but I won't go into that. Make your pledge. You know, tithing, make a promise. We'll put your name, if you give X amount of dollars, we'll put your name on the back of the pew. You know, that one's a common one. Buildings being erected with the names of individuals on them. See, to look and see that they are the benefactors that provided this. Things of that nature. To stir people's, again, it's to stir people's approbation. In that respect. To say, look at me. Look how much I give. For people who pursue things in time to be noticed by others, which the sound of the trumpet, etc. Hey, look at me. Understand, their reward, their glory is in time. But there is no glory in phase three for them. In that respect, that's the difference. What we do, while it may not be noticed by majority of men, by only a few in regards to our own circles, etc., we will receive our ultimate approbation, our ultimate glory in phase three. And I guarantee you, that will be in the company of millions, if not billions, of others. Verse 3, but when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Again, it is to be low-key. Doesn't mean that people don't always know in regards to things. I mean, obviously our treasurer knows in regards to giving and things of that nature. But we don't go around advertising it. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. You get in fellowship, you apply according to how God stimulates you to apply in that vein, and get your SG3 for it. Matthew 10, 40 and 42, just as a couple of examples. He who receives you receives me, Jesus Christ speaking, looking at his positive companions, the disciples, apostles. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. It's reciprocal. Goes all the way up the chain of command. When one embraces, receives a positive individual, they in essence are embracing Jesus Christ. They are in essence receiving God the Father, the highest of all authorities in that respect. He receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. There are obviously different amounts, if you want to use that term, of SG3, or the quality of value of SG3 that is contributed in regards to our account based on our applications, the kind of applications. Obviously, someone who is a martyr for the truth, you would expect a few more coins in the basket than you would for someone who otherwise doesn't have to access the world that way. And here, it looks at the issue in regards to recognizing the grace of God and provision of Bible doctrine to those who are otherwise positive through certain men in time. Here, the emphasis is the prophet. The prophet is a general communicator of doctrine seen in the Old Testament in the First Advent. He receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. You're obviously, we're under the mandate in regards to providing honor, a double honor in regards to those of authority and especially those who teach Bible doctrine. And hence, if you apply in that regards, then your honor is also obviously translated into reward at that level. You want 100% return on your SG3 is a way to look at it. SG3 that you would normally get for just a regular application, but you make applications towards certain individuals, such as a prophet, well, I'm going to double that. You know, that's kind of the idea. I'm not saying that's exactly the way it is, but you get my drift. You receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. That's one. Otherwise, simply a layman. That is positive. The application of hospitality obviously is a big application back in these days, in the days of the time in which Jesus lived. And that would be recognized, receiving them into their homes and feeding them and putting them up, providing them protection from elements and other things around them, food and things of that nature, as they might be in their travels and in their ministries. So divine good production, obviously it's understood that the individual is in fellowship and recognizes the importance of positive volition in the Christian life and application of that general area. Then John 15:4. In regards to the emphasis of being in fellowship, which John likes to use the term abide, to abide in me. Jesus uses the term, obviously, in his teaching. John uses it also and picks up on it and uses it in his gospel and in his epistles. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in me is technical for the filling of the Holy Spirit. How do you take up residence in your position in Christ? How do you live Christ-like? Well, you got to be in fellowship. You got to employ God the Holy Spirit and human spirit under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. I in you looks at doctrine in your soul. That's made clear in verse 7. And if you do these, you fulfill these imperatives, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. See, it demands these increments of grace provisions to be in place, to bear fruit. Bear fruit is another means of describing divine good production. To bear fruit, to be productive of itself, unless it abides in the vine. You got to be a believer, and then you got to be in fellowship, and doctrine has to be governing your actions. So neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot run the fence, be out of fellowship. That's something you just have to be aware of. You may make the right application, but if you do it out of fellowship, it is no SG3. Any more than making the wrong application, you can't do it in fellowship. God is an exacting God in that regard. You want His eternal blessing, His eternal reward, then you'll line up and you do it the way that He lines it out for us to apply it. You want to do it under your own religious energy? Well, you can be like the religious leaders at Jesus' time in that vein to that degree. All right, point 9. The basis for the believer's SG3, one's reward, is his accumulated divine good production in phase 2. Again, each aspect of being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine, God provides an increment of SG3 into our account. It's storing up and waiting for us. It's already there. It's just waiting for us to apprehend it and ultimately to possess it. Each believer will be rewarded based on his or her total divine good production, no matter how significant or insignificant. It can be as little as getting someone a glass of water. You can teach your children obviously they come to a point in their life that they can understand the issues of salvation. You can immediately teach them how to get in fellowship and teach them the principle of divine good production in regards to their lives. The benefit of one who comes up under doctrine cannot be understated. Yet I've seen so many kids in that vein end up trashing their lives when they get old enough, and then here we go. And I've heard all the arguments. Not all of them, obviously, but a lot of them. And I've heard the arguments that's taken people away from doctrine. Yeah. Well, this is all you've ever known. So, at least I haven't been an idiot my whole life like you have been. It took you a while to come to know this, didn't it? That would be my response. You know how people are when they're driven by the FCA, when they want something more than they want doctrine. The doctrine just goes right by the wayside, and so goes their spiritual life. Each believer will be rewarded based on his or her total divine good production, no matter how significant or insignificant. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we, the we there are believers. Only believers appear before the judgment or bema seat of Christ. Yet the great white throne judgment, that occurs at the very end of human history. This occurs upon the dissolution of our existing heavens and earth. God will take it out in a fury of fire, in a ball of fire. And that is the judgment for all unbelievers of all time. The Bema Seat judgment looks at the judgment of believers for us church-age believers that will occur at the rapture. For we must all appear before the judgment seat or Bema Seat of Christ. A Bema being a seat of that's set high up on a platform usually. To judge the Olympic Games or to be a judge in a trial, things of this nature. Denotes one in a position of authority to evaluate, critique, that each one may be recompensed for his works in the body, of what we apply in time while living in the flesh, according to what he has done, whether good, that's agathos, in the Greek, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, that looks at divine good, good works done under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, or worthless, which is phalos in the Greek, P-H-A-U-L-O-S, that looks at human good, good works done out of fellowship, under the old sin nature, the STA, as we refer to it, the sinful trend of Adam. He passed on to his progeny this nature and trend, this trend, sinful trend to be disobedient to God. And therefore, it is worthless. Whether it's good or worthless. And that is in terms of eternal reward. You must understand that Satan has his counterfeit good. That is the issue in regards to the tree of good and evil in the garden. That Adam and Eve were told to do not eat of the fruit of this tree. And while most look at it and are confused in regards to this just gives them the ability to see the difference between good. No, that looks at human good. And then evil as it personifies and permeates all aspects of anti-Bible doctrine in regards to life in and of itself. So it's human good and otherwise immorality, unethical standards otherwise. So that is one of the systems that Satan promotes, and most of it, if not 99% of what you see in the world, the things that are done good towards other, while which is better than doing evil things, obviously, is human good. And some of these organizations that sponsor this good, when you look at the organization itself, you say, what a front. What a facade. Like the Shriners. All these big hospitals and the money they pour in to help children. I knew a Shriner. That was one sick bastard. To put it bluntly. Perverted. I've heard about their meetings. The stuff they engage in, just twisted, you know. Oh, but look at what else we do. I remember when I was managing the buildings back in Oklahoma City, one Shriner there, and this is the one where I found out some of this information, had pull with our building owner. And we remodeled a cafeteria down there, and he somehow got his hands in the cookie jar there or of influence, and convinced them to put up his artwork, his Shriner artwork of clowns. These are some of the most evil pictures I think I've ever seen. Clowns. Clowns that are personified of being God. If a kid looked at these pictures, they'd freak. A little kid. I guarantee you. And that shows their soul. It shows the blackness of their soul. See? But yet they cover it. It's his facade. Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that, but I was thinking about it. Oh, I remember why. Because when I was on vacation, I was riding around on my bicycle in circles around somebody while they was walking and going beep, 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 like I'm a Shriner. But anyway, that's why I thought about it. You can take and put it under divine viewpoint and take captive every thought for Christ. See, make fun of it. 10, the judgment seat of Christ occurs immediately after the rapture of the church. It is for believers only and is a judgment of works, not sins, for the purpose of reward. Again, the primary passage that deals with that is 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. Reading the verses again, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one true gospel, and that comes in the understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and salvation by faith. If you don't have saving faith down, the requisite doctrine concerning that, then your faith too will not hold up. If you're one of those types that believe you can lose your salvation, you got to add to it the legalistic works type of mentality to get into heaven, things of this nature. They'll never come to a point of understanding SG3 in that regard. They're busy their whole life just trying to maintain or get into heaven or some other aspect. First, you've got to get the doctrine, builds on doctrine. If you don't have the basic primary doctrine sound, then any doctrine you try to build off that is going to be skewered to that degree. It'll mess you up. 12, now if any man builds, that looks at one's phase two. So you're going to build a structure. And your option is to build a structure of value, of wealth, versus a structure that is essentially worthless, only good for a bonfire. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, things of value, versus wood, hay, straw, stubble, for each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The stones, the precious metals, the wood, hay, straw equates to one's application, one's works. And each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. That day is the day of the rapture, the bema seat. Ceremony, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work, whether or not it will hold up. Metals, when put under extreme heat, generally removes any impurities that may be in them and refines them and makes them of higher quality. Stones generally just will pass through and be unaffected otherwise. But as we know, in regards to wood, hay, and stubble, light a match to that, and all that does is produce heat, and it's burned up and it's gone, nothing left. And if any man's, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he will receive a reward. Gold, silver, precious stones. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, he himself will be saved, delivered, yet so through as through fire. So A, gold, silver, and precious stones portray Bible doctrine converted to divine good, which is rewarded. So gold, silver, precious stones in and of itself is SG3, understanding that SG3 comes from Bible doctrine in the soul in application. So B, wood, hay, and stubble portray human good, which being worthless is burned in the analogy. So 11, there will be, therefore, class distinctions in heaven based on one's phase two input into the plan of God. And we'll just take our break right here, pick up second session.